If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I encourage you to turn to the book of 1 Samuel. We'll be in chapter 3. So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Hear now the word of God. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went, and he lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel, at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also, if you will hide anything from me that of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all of Israel. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Would he lay it upon our hearts this morning? Would you pray with me? God, we thank you that you speak through your word. You are a holy God who has revealed himself to his people through his word. And we thank you. We depend so heavily on your word, so fully on your word revealed to us. So we thank you this morning. Would you bless this word now? Would you bless me as I preach? Would you bless all of us so that we would have ears to hear your word this morning? In Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I foolishly closed my Bible. I'm not done with that. Open that back up. So we are picking up in chapter 3 of the book of 1 Samuel. It's been several months, but we've heard sermons on chapter 1 and chapter 2, but I'll give you a quick reminder of where we are in the story here. So Samuel's mother was a barren woman. She prays to the Lord. The Lord provides Samuel. Samuel's dedicated at the temple. He lives at the temple with Eli. Eli is the high priest here. His sons are wicked. And we see that in chapter 2. And they just disdain the Lord's offering. They abuse their power. They abuse the Lord's people. And so the characters there are very poor. And those are the ones who are cursed in the text this morning. Those are the ones whose sin will not be atoned for. Those are the ones being removed from office in the text that we read. Now, they haven't actually been removed from office yet. That will happen later in the book of 1 Samuel. But we're hearing a word from the Lord about it in our text this morning. So chapter 1 was Samuel's birth. Chapter 2 was the wicked priesthood. And now we have Samuel's calling in chapter 3. The context of all of this is around the time of the book of Judges. We're at the end of that era of judges with Samuel. He's technically the last judge that will be called. And so that sort of gives us the setting here. The book itself is called 1 Samuel, but I want you to know this. Samuel is not the main character of the book of 1 Samuel. Yahweh is. The Lord is. You see the Lord at work. He's calling Samuel. Later, David will be called. The Lord is the main character here. This is the covenant God of Israel, the God who has not forsaken his people, even though we see that the Lord has been pretty quiet lately. It says that a word from the Lord was rare in those days. We desperately need God's word. God's people, without God's word, can't function as God's people. God's people need God's word. And in his faithfulness, he has broken through the silence in the text this morning. And he graciously gives what only he can give. And that is his word given through his prophet. So as we work our way through the text this morning, we'll see the sovereignty of God's silence. He is still at work. All this time that he was silent, he is still at work. The weight of his word and the words that he gives to Samuel are very weighty. That's a very rough first prophecy for the young prophet, isn't it? And then the reach of revelation. God's word will reach all of his people. And so let's look first at the sovereignty of silence. So we have this desperate need for God's word here. In the first verse, it says that Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and that the word was rare in those days, and that there was no frequent vision. And that word rare there, that's telling you that the word was scarce. Literally, the word would be precious, like water would be rare in a desert, be a precious thing, it'd be hard to find. That's what the word rare there is pointing your attention to. It's precious, it's scarce, but it's desperately needed. And there was no frequent vision. This means that there was no prophetic office set up, like Samuel will be there in office as prophet. At this juncture, that's not happening. There's silence from God. And so no frequent vision. The silence of God was not some sort of divine neglect. God had not forgotten his people, not in that sense. He wasn't neglecting his people. God was also not surprised. It wasn't like God didn't see the wickedness of these priests coming. God was not surprised by any of this. And it's not God's inability. It's not that God could not fix the situation. But God is sovereignly working behind the scenes here. Remember the barren woman Hannah. All of that is setting up this prophet. All of that is raising up Samuel to where he'll be. So God is sovereignly at work. And God's silence is intentional. We see often in Scripture that the silence of God is divine judgment on people. In Amos, we're told that a famine of hearing God's word is coming because of the people's unfaithfulness. In Psalm 74, there is no longer any prophet. And that is a sign of the misery of God's judgment when he is silent. So the absence of God's word in our own hearts, even in our day and age, the absence of God's word in our own hearts can be a sign of God's wrath. As Romans 1 says, he gave them up to their own sinful passions. God's silence is intentional. So why the silence here? Could be the priestly corruption in chapter 2, the contempt they had for God's sacrifice, the failure of the leadership over the people. We don't know for sure. We're not told that. But we do know there's a precedence in Scripture that this is divine judgment when the Lord is silent. Could also be that it's the Lord's timing. The Lord is about to set up his prophet for his people. So I won't say that definitively that it's God's judgment, but often that is the case. When the Lord is silent, it is judgment. And so we see God's presence throughout the silence. I've already mentioned God's providence. He has raised up this prophet. He has given a child to a barren woman who has been dedicated. He's already there in the house of Eli, but he's not of the house of Eli. Think about the Lord's providence there. Eli's house is about to be cut off. Samuel's already there, already sleeping in the temple area. He's already very much a part of everything. He's the one who opens the doors of the temple in the text that we read. He's actively serving in the temple already, but he's not of Eli's house. The Lord had sovereignly put him there. And so we see the Lord's sovereignly working, even when he's silent. And let that be a reminder to us. Maybe you feel the Lord is silent. He's at work. He is always at work. And the Lord knew his purposes the whole time. He knew his purposes before Samuel was ever born. He knew his purposes before his mother prayed for his birth. And the Lord is meeting Israel's desperate need through this boy. So this Samuel is the grace of God for Israel. God's people cannot function without God's word. The ministers of God's word had failed. They were not ministering God's word well in the temple. And God's word was therefore rare among the people. But God's, in his faithfulness, has broken his silence. The Lord does not leave his people without his word. It is his intention to reveal his word to his people. And that is exactly what he does in the text here. And as we read in the book of Hebrews this morning, that is exactly what he has done in Jesus Christ. I'll go ahead and put Jesus out there now instead of waiting till the end. Jesus is God breaking the silence forever. Jesus is God's ultimate breaking of the silence. So as we consider how the Lord breaks the silence through Samuel, also be thinking about how the Lord has broken through the silence with Christ, with the word becoming flesh. So in the text, we see Samuel's calling, and we also feel the weight of the word here. So Samuel is lying down away from Eli. Eli's laying down in his own place. In verse 2, it says that he's away from the temple. And it paints this picture of he's away from the temple, his eyesight's failing, he's aging, sort of a dim picture here. And then we have Samuel laying down in the temple. And then it mentions where the Ark of God was. And that's not meaning that Samuel's in the Holy of Holies curled up around the Ark. That's not what it's saying there. It's reminding you that the Ark is in the temple. That's all it's doing there. It's reminding you of the Ark. It's reminding you of the Lord's presence. And it's telling you that Samuel is in the temple where the Lord's presence is, and Eli is further removed from it. So you see this dim picture of Eli's house and this little glimmer of light with Samuel. And then it tells us that the lamp of God had not gone out yet. And that kind of sounds optimistic. The lamp of God has not gone out yet. This is probably a little bit of wordplay there, but it also means it's nighttime. In the evening, they had a lamp in the temple, and you kept the lamp going all night, and then they extinguish it in the morning. And I'm sure that was probably, could have been one of Samuel's roles, as it seems to be that he's doing chores in the temple. And so he's staying there in the temple. And he hears from the Lord. We know it's the Lord calling him, but Samuel does not know it's the Lord calling. The Lord calls Samuel, and his immediate response is, "Here I am." And you see him, it seems to be very enthusiastically and obediently going to Eli. "Here I am, Eli. Here I am." He doesn't call him Eli. He's more respectful than that. But he says, "Here I am. Here I am, my Lord, essentially. How can I serve you?" And Eli says, "I didn't call you. Go lay back down." And this happens a few times. And then in verse 7, it tells us that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. That doesn't mean he didn't know the Lord like Eli's sons didn't know the Lord. That means that Samuel has not had a revelation from the Lord yet. He doesn't know the Lord's voice when the Lord is calling. And so he misses it. And he's assuming he's hearing Eli in the distance. But it was really the Lord calling him, and he just didn't know it yet. So that's what it means when it says that he did not know the Lord. And so Eli gives him good advice. The fourth time he comes, he says, go lie down. And if he calls you, because Eli has now caught on. Eli has caught on. This is the Lord calling Samuel. And so Eli tells him, go lie down. And if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And then we're told that in verse 10 that the Lord came and stood and calling us at other times, Samuel, Samuel. So we see now the call is intensifying. Samuel, Samuel. The Lord's presence is there. Samuel. He is feeling the Lord's presence. The Lord has drawn near to Samuel. Consider the kindness and the gentleness of the Lord. This is the fourth time he has called to Samuel. And he comes to him gently in the night, coming closer and closer, drawing nearer to Samuel. Consider his gentleness in the call here and the Lord's patience with those he calls. It's not just Samuel that's a little reluctant as he hears the Lord. Moses, time after time, offers excuses to the Lord, and the Lord provides for him graciously, time after time. Gideon provides excuses to the Lord, and the Lord provides graciously to Gideon. Isaiah doesn't feel up to the task, and the Lord provides for him. Jeremiah, but I'm just a youth. The Lord encourages and provides for that youth, Jeremiah, to do his ministry. The Lord is gracious, though the prophets are often reluctant. So this, what do we do with this information? What do we do with that? Are you a prophet of the Lord? Are you being called by the Lord? But what do you do with this? One of the things that we take away from this is that this is correcting our false image of God. We often think of God as harsh, impatient, or demanding, or we might be tempted to think of God as harsh, impatient, and demanding. But what we see here is a gracious God. Now, he's got a holy standard. The word that Samuel is given is a very weighty, heavy word about Eli's house. But we also see the Lord is gracious and patient. With Eli, we see that the patience has run out, okay? But the Lord is gracious in his calling. And we see a judgment in the text. In verses 11 through 14, we're told that the ears of everyone who hears this will tingle. And that's a very vivid phrase. It's also used in 2 Kings and in Jeremiah. If you've ever had a physical reaction to something you've heard, that's what it's talking about here. Maybe you have a weak stomach like me and you hear about an injury and your whole body just tingles when you hear it. Okay, what you hear can cause a physical reaction. And so what the Lord is telling to Samuel, to tell to Eli, is that what's going to happen to you is so severe, it's going to cause a visceral reaction in the people that hear it. Their ears are going to tingle at this thing that's coming your way. And so that is the word that Samuel is given to give to his mentor. What a hard word to have to deliver. I'm about to punish this house forever. And there's two indictments there. There's one against Eli's sons. They were blaspheming God. And the other indictment is against Eli himself. He did not restrain his children. You see, he gives them sort of a warning in chapter 2. He says, well, if you sin against God, there's no one to offer a sacrifice for you because you're sinning against God. So he tells them that. He gives them words, but the words seem to be pretty empty because they continue sinning, and he never deals with it. So the two indictments are against Eli for not dealing with his sons and his sons for their sin. Dale Ralph Davis, in his commentary on 1 Samuel, says that there's a certain arrogant absurdity in responding to this passage as if we know more about Eli's innocence than the Lord does. That quote there is in response to us wanting to sit in judgment on this. Maybe you hear this and you think, well, it was Eli's sons that sinned. Why is Eli suffering for this? It was his sons that sinned. Eli was also responsible. We might not see it that way. We might not see the father's responsibility there. We might see that personal responsibility, right? We see the son's sin, and we think that the father gets off scot-free. But the son's sin, and they're continuing in sin, is indicative that the father was not dealing with the sin. And so I'll read Del Ralph Davis's comment once more, because I think this is a good one to let that sink in, because we often have a hard time with God's judgment. We often don't understand maybe the harshness of some of the things we've seen in Scripture. I've spoken about the grace of the calling of Samuel, but there's also strict judgments from the Lord. And so I want to read this comment from Del Ralph Davis one more time, just because I think he says this very pointedly. There's a certain arrogant absurdity in responding to this passage, as if we know more about Eli's innocence than God, than the Lord does. So if as we've read this passage, as we're working our way through this passage, if it feels like this is overkill from the Lord, hear those words of Ralph Davis, that it's an arrogant absurdity for us to stand in judgment on the Lord. The Lord knows the weight of sin more than we do. And so what is told to Eli? There's no sacrifice left. Therefore, I swear, this is the word of the Lord. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. This is what sets the ears off. This is what makes the ears tingle here. If God's provision for forgiveness is taken away, there's nothing left. If there's no atonement, there's nothing left. They had treated the sacrifice with contempt, and now we're told that no sacrifice can atone for them. So they're suffering the consequences now of their actions. And that is why it is such an egregious sin when we do the same thing, when we reject Christ. Hebrews says it this way: how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? I'll pause there for a moment. Eli's sons had trampled underfoot the sacrifices of God. And so Hebrews is picking up on the same notion here. If you've trampled underfoot the Son of God, and I'll return back to Hebrews 10:29. If you've trampled underfoot the Son of God, you have profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sacrificed. And this has outraged the Spirit of grace. It is an outrage to our God when we trample underfoot his sacrifices. We see that in the book of Hebrews, and we see that with Eli's house. And now Samuel, receiving this word, surely his stomach is churning at this point. We're told that Samuel lay until morning and was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. You can imagine he lay awake, afraid to tell this to Eli. He would dread this. We're told that Samuel's a boy. And the word here for boy, he could be anywhere from 8 years old to 12 years old. It doesn't really matter if he's 8 or 12 or however old. This is a boy having to tell his mentor what's going to happen. This message is terrible. It's a death sentence that he's having to tell this man. And so when we have compassion for somebody and we have a hard truth for that person, there's a lot of tension there. And maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've had to tell people hard things, that people that you really loved, and you didn't really love the thing that you had to tell them. That's where Samuel is now. He doesn't want to tell Eli this, but Eli demands that he tells him. He says, "Do not hide it from me." Eli knows this is coming. He was told in chapter 2 this is coming. So the word was rare in those days, but the word did still come. A man of God had told him in chapter 2 that this would happen. And so now the Lord is confirming it through Samuel. So Eli knows that something has significant has happened last night, and I have to know, what did the Lord tell Samuel? So he invokes a curse on Samuel. He says, if you won't tell me what he told you, may it happen to you and even worse. So Eli is pretty worked up, and you can understand what he's expecting. And his suspicions are confirmed when Samuel delivers the news. And honestly, quite remarkably, you hear these words from Eli's mouth. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Some commentaries will say that that's a passive response, that he's just given up, and that's a passive response, as he was a passive parent. I don't know, because that lines up very well with Job, who says, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. David says, let him do what seems good to him. And Lamentations says, the Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. So Eli's words line up pretty well with these other words. So this could be Eli's shining moment here as he submits to the word of the Lord. He accepts the righteous verdict of a righteous God. and acknowledges God's right to judge him. We often encounter hard things in life, and it can be very hard to utter those words. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. But we have to be reminded that what seems good to God is good. If it seems good to God, it is good. So we've seen the kindness of the Lord's calling and calling Samuel. We've seen the severity of his judgment with Eli's household. And now the Lord will speak through Samuel to all of Israel. So we see the reach of revelation here as the prophet is established in Israel. Samuel grew in verse 19. Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. The language there and some of the language in chapter 2 might put you in mind of Jesus, who grows in stature among the people and in favor among the people. We see a very similar picture painted with Samuel. Samuel grew. And then this is the sixth and the last brief summaries of Samuel's development. And each time it's been a little glimmer of hope in a very dark time for God's people. So this is the light of God breaking into the darkness of Israel here. And we see this progression now from a supervised boy doing tasks in the temple to now he is an established prophet of the Lord. Samuel has functionally replaced Eli at this point, even though Eli is still alive. We're told that the Lord was with him. This language, this is covenant blessing language. The same language is used for David. Same language is used for Abraham. The Lord was with him, protecting him, guiding him, granting him success. And we see that none of his words fell. That was the test of the prophet. Will the words fall to the ground that they said, or will they come true? But the Lord let none of his words fall to the ground. Whose words here? None of his words fall to the ground. Are these Samuel's words or the Lord's? And this would be both. Samuel is speaking the Lord's word. That is a mark of a true prophet. He speaks the words that the Lord has given him, and those words do not fall to the ground. So God is validating Samuel's ministry in the latter part of this chapter. So all of Israel knew in verse 20, all Israel knew from Dan to Beersheba that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. That's the limits of the promised land, if you kind of go through the text in the Pentateuch. So from north to south, everyone knew that Samuel was a prophet of the Lord. Or as we would say, from coast to coast, everyone knew Samuel was a prophet of the Lord. He was established. Everyone knew it. And so we have this shift now. There was no prophet in residence in Israel to now we have a prophet set up. The word was rare, sporadic, but now regular, established, and available for God's people. And God's people can now function as God's people with the proper leadership there, under God's leadership, as God establishes this prophetic ministry. And we're told in verse 21 that the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. And that word again there is not just telling you like a one-time occurrence at Shiloh, but the notion here is that the Lord repeatedly appeared to Samuel at Shiloh. He continued to appear. Literally, if you were to translate that really wooden and literally, the Lord added to appear. It's the same, the word add is the name Joseph. When Joseph was named, his mom said, "May the Lord add another." The word, the same root for Joseph is in this text right here. It says the Lord added to appear. And he was established, he was speaking by the word of the Lord. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. This is direct words from the Lord, not obscure visions, but the Lord is speaking to Samuel. And Samuel is now understanding the word of the Lord. He knows the Lord now, so he understands the word. So what has changed? God is speaking to his people. The word is no longer rare. Israel has an appointed prophet. The Lord has shown his grace to his people. The Lord has sustained his covenant people. He has strengthened them. He has brought the unfaithful leadership out of the picture, and he's bringing a faithful servant now to lead his people. And so what is the point with Samuel? We don't have a prophet like Samuel right now, do we? Well, do we? We actually do. His name is Jesus Christ. Samuel is the first of a line of prophets that lead to Christ, the ultimate prophet. We call him prophet, priest, and king. Deuteronomy 18 says, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like Moses from among you. And that prophet like Moses from among you, you might at first think that's going to be Samuel. But ultimately, we find that fulfillment in Christ. And why is that significant for us? Because without God's word, we are lost. Without the word that became flesh and dwelleth among us, we would remain lost. Israel's leadership was failing. Their sanctuary was defiled. But God and his faithfulness spoke to them in that time. And he graciously gave his word through his prophet. Remember, this is not a story about Samuel. This is not a story about the people of Israel in this one period of time. It contains that story. But this is a story of Yahweh being faithful to his covenant people. And so while they endured a period of silence from the Lord broke that silence. And we know that there was 400 years of silence between Malachi and John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the Lord breaking that silence. And the Lord ultimately breaks that silence with Jesus Christ, the greater prophet, the word who became flesh. Samuel repeated the words of the Lord. Jesus is the word of the Lord. And Samuel met the needs of the people, but Jesus truly meets our need. So the covenant promise is fulfilled. God had promised, I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And we see that in Christ, where all of the nations are blessed in Christ. We receive an inheritance in Christ, and God dwells among his people in Christ. This morning, do you recognize that God has spoken, that he has broken that silence? It's something we can take for granted. We didn't live in the period of time between Malachi and John the Baptist. We don't understand the pain of that silence. I almost did an illustration of just stopping talking. And that feels like a long time, but that was probably like 2 seconds. 400 years of God's silence. Surely the people thought God had abandoned them. God had not abandoned them. God was working behind the scenes. Just as God was working the entire time raising up Samuel, God is always with his people, even in the silence. But we can take that for granted. We grew up in a period where we have heard Christ our whole life preached, and maybe we become numb to that. And so maybe the word can become rare in our own lives because we're numb to the word. For Christmas, or not Christmas, but my son has a toy stethoscope, and it actually works. You can hear your heart with it. I imagine over the next couple of years that toy is going to be abused, and it probably over time won't work as well. The more time that goes by, we'll probably have less and less clarity on that. Don't neglect God's word, and over time, let the clarity of God's speaking go and go until you no longer hear him. And don't let his word become rare in your life. But instead, remember this. The famine is over. The word of God is here. The Lord dwells among us. But do you have an appetite for the word of God? The famine is over, but will you feast? I have one more Del Ralph Davis quote this morning. Starvation may not come from absence of food, but from lack of appetite. Sometimes it's right there, but you just won't take and eat. At last, the silence is broken. He has spoken by his son. Take in the grace of the Lord this morning. The famine is over. Will you rejoice and feast with the Lord? Would you pray with me? Lord, you are a gracious God, and we are a people that are often slow to hear. We are often characterized as those who have ears but do not hear. Lord, would you give us ears to hear this morning, that we would taste and see that the Lord is good? Lord, would you drive us to your word? By your grace, would you speak to your church? Would you lead your people? Would you govern us by your word, that we would be conformed to your image and that we would reflect your glory? Would you impress this word upon our hearts this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.